Happy 4th of July. My name's Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be together. So for the past 2 months, we've been working our way through a series we've entitled Teach Us to Pray, because that's what the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And we've been going through the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, going through it piece by piece. So if you could join me in this prayer again. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Join with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a New Living Translation. No, that's a NIV. So the first week of the series, Merle began by focusing on that very beginning, our Father in heaven, emphasizing the importance of seeing God as a loving Father who cares for us as his children. In the second week, Katherine Johnson preached on the phrase, hallowed be your name, looking at the absolute holiness of God, the sacred set-apart nature of God. And you know, how we see God determines everything about how we pray or how we don't bother to pray, right? Do we see God for who he really is? And these first 2 weeks kind of cover the whole thing. We have God as completely intimate and personal Father with us, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus with us. And we have God as, in you know, completely other than, set apart, transcendent, holy, perfect. So in some way, those first two things cover the completeness of God in some way. In the third week, Sue Shank walked us through the next phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And she described how we are to align ourselves with the ways of God, with God's will. She gave us this brilliant acronym, Mercy told me. It's not an acronym, by the way. Align, A-L-I-G-N, ask, listen, invite God to speak, A-L-I-G. Give it time to grow, N, never doubt the goodness of God. That is such an easy thing to remember. If we could just remember that, we'd all be in great shape. In week 4, I focused on the next verse, give us this day our daily bread. And here, Jesus is reminding his disciples of their need to be dependent on him. And I brought up the fact that when his first disciples would have heard that phrase, give us this day our daily bread, they would have been thinking about manna and how the Father fed his people this weird little dew that turned into bread every day. In week 5, Merle preached on the message, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he described the relationship between the forgiveness that we've received and the forgiveness that we are to give. And I would propose, since it says it in the scriptures, and I've experienced it too, the more that we are aware of the forgiveness that we've received, the more radically we can forgive everyone around us and everything. That's the fuel for forgiveness, is grasping yet again how much we've been forgiven from. And last week, week 6, our final week, our guest, Pastor A.J. Mosley from Divine Unity Community Church, finished the prayer focusing on the last phrase, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, where he did this masterful job of defining prayer as spiritual warfare, and reminded us to do what? Get up, get dressed, get going. You know, it's our responsibility to resist and fight against temptation. But the good news is, it's God's delight to be with us every step of the way doing the hard work. So we've been hearing all these great testimonies over the last couple weeks And I've got four people who they know I'm asking them to come up here. Don't worry, I'm not going to point out random people. So I'd like to have the four people out that are planning to come up here and share for just a few minutes about what God is teaching them about prayer. Could you welcome our little panel here this morning? Have a seat. Okay, so we can just start. Let's just start with you, Luke. Here you go. Mic is on. Okay, so just talk to us for a little bit about what God is teaching you about prayer.
So my name is Luke. So what has God been teaching me about prayer? Well, this past summer, last August, this is relevant. So, I prayed and I asked God to teach me how to delight myself in Him. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And you know how they say, you know, we all say, be careful what you pray for. I don't believe in that anymore. Because God is so good, mm-hmm. and He's always looking out for our best interest. And so I sustained an injury. Is that how you say it? I sustained an injury. A cyst started to form on my neck, on my spinal cord. And I just started to lose all function in my arms. I thought I had tendonitis in both my arms. It got to the point where, this was my senior year in college, where I couldn't even write without crying because I was just in so much pain. And I look back on it now, and I loved every moment of it because I was so close to God. And He taught me how to just be with Him, just be with Him. Even I needed Him to write. even the smallest things, like getting dressed. And a couple weeks back, I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and I got the results from the doctor, and the cyst is completely gone. I was supposed to have surgery, but I don't have to anymore.
Amen. Yeah. Praise God.
Jesus. Yeah. and so I'm gaining my strength back, and God is teaching me that it doesn't matter what we do, it's just about doing it with Him. Because He has things for us, yes, there's awesome things that we're going to do, we're going to have. But if we don't do it with Him, then we'll make those things as if they are Him. We'll idolize mm-hmm. Him. And we were made to enjoy those things with Him. And so that's just what I'm learning.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. Thanks. Thank
you. That was awesome. Good one. I'm Sam Cooper, and I go to Liberty University, and I'm studying cinematic arts. And so I'm learning how to make films. And this summer, I'm writing movies, short films right now. And I need really good ideas for movies. Like really good ones. And as you all know, we've been talking about praying. So anyway, I've been asking God for ideas. And Sue did a talk a few weeks ago, and one of the things that she said that really stuck with me was that we need to give God airtime during our prayer time. And we forget that so much because we just come to God and we just get what we want. We just tell Him, God, help me, help me, help me. Okay, bye, see ya. Yeah. But if we can also listen and give God time to speak to us. And so I've been keeping a prayer journal, and I write down what I say, what I pray, and then I wait, and then any ideas that come into my head that are truth, you know, that are biblical, I'll write them down as like God like saying it to me. And a few weeks ago, I just asked God for like fresh, like movie ideas, and I got four solid stories right then. And one of them, I boarded out. I put every point of the story in, and then last week or 2 weeks ago, I was mowing the lawn, and I asked God for like a 30-minute one that I could do for my senior thesis film. And I just got an image of these two guys talking on a bench, and then I got this whole story that went along with it, and I wrote it all down, and now I'm doing every single scene. I'm writing out every single scene, and it's all coming, and it's, and so, so I just want to encourage you that if you give God time, he'll speak to you, he'll give you answers, he'll give you ideas, and he's really good.
That's good. That's really good.
So my name is Rebecca Mahagan. I'm the children's ministry director here. And I want to talk about the goodness of God and the no. I'm actually in kind of a funny transitional time in my prayer life right now because I'm not used to getting yes. And I've been getting a lot of yeses all of a sudden. So for about the past 6 years, I've been in a time of God saying no. He was always really sweet to me. He always provided for my needs, mm-hmm. but I wasn't getting a lot of things I wanted. Mm-hmm. Wasn't getting a lot of the, how do I say it? Well, some of you may know, 6 years ago I had to call off an engagement. And that was just kind of the beginning of the season of waiting on God and the season of no from him. And, you know, it was because God said no to that marriage that I had to call it off. It wasn't anyone's fault. and after that, you know, just a lot of things in every area of my life, I felt like I was kind of on the shelf. And God really kind of took me into a very quiet season in my life where people would ask me what I was doing and I didn't know what to tell them really. and I felt like God was wasting my time sometimes, you know. You know, you're in your 20s yeah. and you feel like you're supposed to be building things and growing mm-hmm. and committing and establishing yourself. And I was watching that season of my life go by and I didn't feel like I was accomplishing anything. And I have so much drive and there's so many prophecies over my life that made me feel like I'm supposed to be doing things. Mm-hmm. This is not okay. Something's wrong with me. But all along, when I would get really worn down in that season, I would go to God and I would talk to him and he would always give me something. He would tell me, I have surprises for you. Be patient, you know, rest in me, all these things. And sometimes I got so tired of hearing that from him.
Yeah.
I would hear the verse from Psalms. I had it up in my room. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. Mm-hmm. For I know I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So here on earth, as it is in heaven, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord now, not just someday. And God would always sustain me during all of that. But it wasn't always fun, but he sustained me. Mm-hmm. And this spring, so right now in my life, well, all of a sudden God started saying yes to me. And within the past, in 1 month's time, I got a full-time job at the church, which was a dream of mine. I got a new car, also a dream of mine. And I got engaged. I'll give this to you in a second. It's coming. But as God did all those things in my life in this past month or two, I just couldn't stop saying how kind he was to me. Because I'm so glad he said no to me. I'm so glad this whole time he was saying no. That was the best answer he could give to my prayers. Because he knew my heart was not ready. And how terrible for a father to give his child something that would hurt, that child would break. You know, like, what if he gave me those things I wanted and I broke them because I didn't have the maturity or it just wasn't the right time. You know, I didn't have what it took to thrive in those things that he wanted for me. So I just want to encourage all of you. God is so kind and he's so sweet in his goodness and his gifts to us. And his timing is perfect. So.
Hello. My name's John Marafino. Getting married to Rebecca here soon. Right? I know. So while Lord was telling her, no, rest in me, you know, here I am thinking that I'm ready to move forward. And in reality, the Lord was working on me to prepare me for her. That's why he kept saying no to her. Because it took 6 years to work on me.
That's
an interesting perspective shift. But part of that, how am I tying in prayer? So part of it was, I think I know what I want, and I think I know what I should pray for. And so a lot of during this whole time, I've directed my own prayer and been like, okay, I'm going to pray for this. It says, ask, seek, knock. I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray for that. I'm just going to go at it continuously, which I think there's truth in that. And I think that's good because you learn about persistence. Mm-hmm. However, Sam here, the Lord started to kind of redirect my prayer. And I started to, when I really started to partner with him, with praying as far as praying for my life and which direction, I actually started to listen more and waited for him and asked him, all right, you know what I need, so what should I pray for?
Yeah.
And so, like you, I started to wait and listen. And then he started having me pray for things that I just didn't even think about. And long story, which I won't go into, you know, after a transition period of praying, I ended up having supper with a good friend of mine. He's an atheist, and he said to me about a year ago, John, I would never have been friends with a Christian, but here I am making you beans, feeding you in my house. And all of that was spurred on by changing the way I pray and listening to the Lord. What should I pray for? Which created this dynamic network, which ended in something like that. So, power of listening to the Lord. Oh, yeah, and then transformed into this happening.
So. All right, can we give our panelists a big round of applause? Great job, you guys, that was amazing. That was so excellent. Wow. We didn't even, practice or anything. That was so good. We could end right there, but we won't. As they said, as we've been saying for the past 2 months, prayer is so much more than just what we do before we eat dinner, you know? It's so much more than just some words to cry out when you wreck your car or you have a panic attack. Prayer is how we relate with God. Prayer is how we worship the only God who deserves it. Prayer is how we align our will to God's will. It's how we confess our sins. I think prayer is also how we are able to forgive others. You know, talking to God first about forgiving that person that broke something, that hurt me, is partly how I will forgive them. Prayer is how we intercede for everything, our daily bread, everything. It's how we ask God for movie ideas and for, you know, a fiance and for healing in our back and for a relationship with an unsaved friend. Prayer is how we intercede for everything. Prayer is how we fight the enemy. It's spiritual warfare. So what else is there to say? Pretty much covered it all, right? So what do you do when you've done all of that and you're still stuck? You've waited and you've persisted. You've prayed through the scriptures, you've prayed alone, you've prayed with friends, you've prayed in your spiritual language, and you're still not experiencing some kind of breakthrough. What do? Well, you fast. if you saw the sermon notes. I mean, you fast anyway because it's something Jesus called for us to do, right? He called for us to make that one of our regular practices. But you especially are going to fast, hopefully, when you get in one of these difficult binds where nothing else seems to be working. Now, some of you are saying, yes. And some of you are saying, oh, no. As soon as he turns around, I'm leaving, right? But immediately after teaching his disciples about prayer and about forgiving one another, Jesus' next words were about the priority of, his next priority was fasting. And he said this, he said, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. That's a promise, right? When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Notice he doesn't say, if you feel like giving, or if you give, or if you happen to pray, or if you fast. He said, when. Right? So let's pray, and then we're going to talk about fasting for a little bit here. God, we thank you for what you've been showing us about yourself and how you've been teaching us how to relate with you and how to walk with you in prayer. And God, as we talk about this mysterious and difficult thing of fasting, I pray that you would give all of us a new perspective about what it really is. I pray that you'd bring across this room where there needs to be conviction, I pray that you'd bring that. And where there needs to be comfort, I pray that you would do that. I love, Holy Spirit, how you can take the same words and make them hit entirely different needs in hearts. And I pray that you'd do that even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So fasting can be like I don't know if this is a fair way to say it, but fasting can be like a condiment to prayer, right? Like ketchup on the French fries. But it can also stand on its own. Fasting can be on its own as its own discipline. It's going to most of the times be partner, but it can be its own thing. Fasting is most simply defined as the abstaining from food for a set amount of time in order to honor the Lord, to draw closer to him, and to hear him more clearly. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible, the Message version, he says, fasting is an appetite-denying discipline in order to better concentrate on God. I believe fasting is primarily about food. I've searched all the references in the scriptures regarding fasting. And I've only found one that's not food and drink related, and that's about sex. So I think let's just stick with food about fasting, okay? Just saying. Arthur Wallace, the author of an amazing book, short book, you can read it in a day, called God's Chosen Fast, says this about fasting. He says, to fast, we have been told, and I have taught personally, I've taught this, is not necessarily to abstain from food, but from anything that hinders our communion with God. Or some say fasting means to do without, to practice self-denial. While it is true that there are many things beside food that may hinder our communion with God, it is also true that we need to practice self-denial in general. And that's not necessarily fasting. The fact still remains that to fast means primarily not to eat. The Greek word for this, it's a nestuo. Ne is a negative prefix. Estuo means to eat. Basically, it means to not eat. So there's different types of food fasts, okay? A food fast may be a complete fast where you eat nothing and you only drink water. Maybe you do that for one meal. Maybe you do that for one day, a few days. up to 40 days, or anything in between. That's considered a complete fast when you don't eat anything or drink anything except water. It could be a partial fast where you restrict your diet to certain foods, right? Like maybe remember the prophet Daniel had a vegetable-only diet and he didn't drink any wine for like 3 weeks. That's a partial fast. Whatever the case, it's something that's between you and the Lord. And personally, I would have to say, I find fasting to be the most difficult of all the spiritual disciplines. I like to sit and study my Bible. I like to be a part of Christian community. I also like to be alone. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. I like to pray, especially with my family or with the church. I like to worship. I love all the spiritual disciplines, but fasting is rough. Let's just say it, you know? Pastoral staff knows how much I dislike it. Makes me irritable, critical, grumpy, and weak. And that's the hardest part for me, and that's the hardest part for Mercy. It makes me weak, and I hate being weak. And yet we know there's something about weakness that seems to attract God's attention, right? More on that in a minute. Briefly, the history of fasting. Initially, in the Mosaic Law, in the old law, the people of Israel were supposed to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement, on the day their sins were forgiven. They were supposed to fast one day a year. By the time of the prophet Zechariah, they were fasting four times a year. By the time of Christ, the Pharisees, hardcore Pharisees, were fasting twice a week, and Jesus was not impressed, right? And since that time, the church and Christians have gone on two extremes, right? On the one end of the continuum, you have Christians who've developed these unnecessary, super complex, scheduled, regulated, rigid fasting laws, so to speak, on the one hand. And then on the other hand, you have most of the rest of us that basically ignore it. Am I right? And just because a practice has been misused or abused doesn't mean we can let go of it, right? Under the old covenant, the people were required to fast. Under the new covenant, we're given the opportunity. We are invited to fast. So I'm looking at five purposes of fasting. Five purposes of fasting. The first purpose of fasting. Fasting is an act of worship to God. We fast to God. The Westminster Catechism of the 17th century, this old school thing that all these people found agreement on in the 17th century, it begins with this saying, the chief end or purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Right? Have you heard that before? The temptation for me, and maybe for some of you, the temptation is to do the exact opposite, to glorify myself and to enjoy myself forever. The temptation is to make ourselves the center of the universe, our own comfort and pleasure, our main pursuit. And there's something about fasting that breaks us out of that cycle. It helps realign our values to those of Christ. Jesus told us to fast as it's an act of obedience. And the author of Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And there's something about fasting that helps us to do that. Sue Shank one time said, in fasting, we redirect our focus from earthly things to God and his things. We take our focus off us and our things and put them on God and God's thing. It directs our hunger. It's essentially a prayer saying, I want you, God, more than I want food or anything else. And so in this passage in Matthew 6, Jesus has talked about when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And you know, the interesting thing is we do benefit from all those things, right? When you give, you benefit in some way. But that's not the main reason we give, right? when you fast, you do benefit in some way, but the main reason we do it is to honor God. Richard Foster, in his book on prayer, talks about fasting. It was either 21 or 40 days, which, God, please don't. And he said he got nothing the whole time. Not, oh, and then at the end I got this. No, nothing. It's just an act of worship. It's just an act of obedience to God. Fasting is this radical move in the opposite direction of our society. Like giving your money away. How ridiculous is that? Fasting is like that. So the first point, probably the most important point, is that fasting is unto God. Secondly, we fast to grow in humility. The purpose of fasting isn't to look spiritual. It's to intentionally humble ourselves. That's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. True power only comes through humility. Pride results in God resisting us. Humility results in God's favor towards us. God looking upon us in a different kind of way. And so when we fast, we identify with the weak, the hungry, the sick, all around us, all around the world. We finally get a chance to realize how truly dependent we are on God, right? You can learn that. And if you want to know how dependent you are on God and his, you know, what he's given you, just see how long you can hold your breath underwater. A couple minutes, maybe. We can't hold out long without air, food, or water. We're dependent on God to feed us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't think I have this up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul's talking to the people of Corinth, and he says, "But God said to me," this is Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." This is the upside-down kingdom we are a part of. It just does not make sense compared to what is out, you know, in the rest of life. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." What better way to learn humility than to periodically allow yourself to become weak? And what better way to become more grateful, to remember gratitude, than to go, anybody who's ever fasted, you remember what that first, like, glass of juice is like. You're like, oh my, you know, you'd pay $1,000 for it. What better way to appreciate all that we've been given than to go without for a while? Thirdly, we fast to increase the power of prayer. Jeremiah writes his prophetic word to the people of Israel who are stuck in Babylon, right? People of Israel have screwed up time after time after time after time after time. Finally, they end up exiled. As punishment, as discipline, in God's love, they end up in Babylon. Jeremiah writes the words we all love, you know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope, right? Jeremiah 29:11. Verse 12, "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Fasting for me, maybe for you, is this way of getting all of my heart on board. And then the scriptures are full of examples of women and men who practiced fasting from food on a consistent basis. And by the way, I gave you notes because I'm not going to be able to get to the practical stuff. But I think I have some of these included in there. Daniel mourned and fasted. I have a nice typo there, you'll see. From wood, meat, and wine. No, he didn't fast from wood. Well, maybe he did, but he fasted from choice food, meat, and wine. For 3 weeks, to make sense of this vision he experienced, and he couldn't make sense of it. The church in Antioch fasted and prayed, and then the Holy Spirit said, this is what you need to do. You need to send Saul and Barnabas off on this mission. Queen Esther called for a fast. Interestingly enough, she didn't say fasting and praying. She just said fast. Call the people to a 3-day fast so that I don't die when I go to talk to the king and to rescue all the rest of you. John the Baptist, living off locusts and wild honey. That's a type of partial fast. I dare one of you to go on that. I want to hear that testimony. But somehow that enabled him to stay focused on the work of God, right? He's not in the desert every couple minutes. Well, I need to get my curds going here. And I mean, he was just focused. A little locust, a little honey, good to go. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert to prepare him for this attack coming from the enemy at his most vulnerable time. And later, what does he do? Later he says, yeah, you don't need to fast now. I'm here with you. But there's going to come a time where you need to fast. Meaning when I'm gone, you're going to need to fast to stay focused so you don't forget about me. The prophet Isaiah described fasting as something that breaks the power of Satan over our lives. In Isaiah 58, it frees us. It frees us from the bondages and controlling spirits we can be prone to. And throughout the scriptures, we see how God honors the fasting of both godly men and women, Moses, King Jehoshaphat, Ezra. He honors the fast of them all the way to the wicked common people of Nineveh. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah doesn't want to go. Obviously, he ends up thrown in the water. Remember that in the sea? Then he shows up and he's like, you have to fast. You're going to die. All of you are going to die. You've been so wicked. God is going to judge you. He doesn't even want to be there. He gives this half-hearted message about God's coming judgment. And what happens? The city of Nineveh fasts. And what happened? God turns away and he doesn't judge him. They're fasting. All those different people I mentioned, Moses, King Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Jonah, you know, other people of Nineveh, all those. It changed the course of history for their nation. What about our nation? Maybe instead of complaining about it, maybe we ought to pray and fast. What about the world? Let's pray. I'm not done, but let's just pray for a second. God, for our country, we ask for your mercy. God, for our world, we ask for your mercy. God, and I ask for conviction personally, and I ask that you would convict all of us to pray and fast, not just for ourselves, not just for those immediately around us, but for our country and for our world. God, impress upon us the significant opportunity we have, Christians, to make a difference in this. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to give a warning of sorts. Katherine Johnson said this very well. She said, fasting is not something we do to manipulate God into doing something for us. It's actually the opposite. Fasting is choosing a state of weakness to see what he's doing so that we can understand and get a glimpse of the strategies he has for us. So the next point is that fasting helps us to develop self-control. Self-control is the final fruit of the nine fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. Paul wrote to Titus and he says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's the grace of God that enables us to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians and he talks about disciplining his body like an athlete so after preaching to others, he doesn't become disqualified. He doesn't want to become a hypocrite. Other versions of that say, I keep on disciplining my body, making it serve me. I bring it under strict control. Earlier this week, I had lunch with this guy, and he was talking about how he's in his like 30s, and he was talking about how 2 years ago he realized how out of control his life had gotten. He had a variety of addictions. He felt lazy. He felt self-centered. And somehow he came across this passage in Proverbs 25:28 that says, a person who lacks self-control is like a city without walls. And he said it was like the enemy was coming into his life and just doing whatever he wanted. There was no delineation between what was his and what was not his. So the enemy was just coming in and just harassing him constantly and sort of forcing him to obey and be addicted to all these other things. And somehow he picked up this thing about fasting and he started fasting. Now, he said he had this conviction he should fast one day a week. He said it ended up being about once a month. But everything has changed in the last 2 years. And I know this guy and you know him. And he's an extremely fruitful person. And fasting wasn't like this miracle thing, but it was one thing. It was one discipline God used to redirect him from a self-centered life to a God-centered and other-centered life. And finally, I do have to say that fasting is a way to care for our bodies. Fasting is this huge trend right now in society because it actually does have health benefits. I did a web search, and only 3 of the first 30 references were regarding the spiritual discipline of fasting. All of the other 27 were related to its medical benefits. To be clear, the purpose of fasting is not to lose weight, but it does benefit you, and you can learn a lot more about that. I've given you some practical tips here that you can look at later. When you're fasting, plan ahead. I'd encourage you to fast from food. Keep it on the down low. Don't go telling everybody. Don't also be super weird if you're not eating and people are like, why aren't you eating? Don't be like, well, let's not talk about that. Just tell them, I'm fasting. Don't be weird about it. Consider how your fast impacts others. Talk to your spouse, you know, if you're in a family. Read and write. Read the scriptures. Make some notes of what God is speaking you. Beware of the enemy. He will be particularly trying to mess with you during a fast. And be careful. Don't do stupid things when you're fasting. So I just want to conclude very briefly with a story. And Bev, I think you're going to play the keyboard or something. It'd be great. Yesterday, this is very brief, because I know you're all ready to not fast and go begin 4th of July right now. Yesterday, I had the chance to go sailing with Mercy's family up in D.C. in these little tiny sunfish sailboats. Have you ever done that? They're really fun. And so we let Emmett, my son who's 11, and his 13-year-old cousin go, because his other cousin knows what he's doing. And they just disappear. I mean, they are like gone on the far side of the Potomac in no time. And they're getting over near these big boats, and Mercy's like, maybe you should kind of go after them. And so I get in, you know, one of these little sunfish boats and take off after them. Finally, I catch up with them. I'm like, you need to turn around. They turn around. They get back in no time because they know what they're doing. I, on the other hand, do not. And so I'm on my way back, and it was fun. You know, it was like this little picture of life sailing. It was like I had these moments that were a thrill. I'm sitting up in the very, like the boat is keeled way up. I'm sitting on the top. My feet are on the other end. I'm like, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm looking at people. Look at me, you know. And then the wind changes, and I actually fell in at one point. I'm like holding on, terrified. I dropped my brother-in-law's hat, went back, and barely, it was like the whole course of life sort of represented in that. Moments of high, moments of near death, you know? And anyway, as I was getting back close to the shore, the wind, like, basically just stopped. And have you ever heard this dumb statement? Like, well, maybe it's not dumb to you, but the statement is, you can't change the wind, but you can change the course of your sails, right? You can't change the wind, but you can change the course of your sails. There is a lot of truth in that. There was a guy who knew what he was doing, really knew what he was doing, and so I just copied him. When he would go this way, I would go that way. And then I saw how he would quick flick his sail, which would enable him to go that way. You know, you can't just go straight. You have to zigzag. That's another metaphor in life. It's like, that's often how life goes. Anyway, I'm sailing and I'm thinking of all these metaphors, right? I'm thinking like, yes, you know, this is how you do it. You know, still thinking very self-oriented, right? But you know what? Eventually, there was no wind at all. I was just sitting there, actually floating downstream, floating down the Potomac. And there's nothing I can do. That is an indicator of when the heavens are brass and you've done everything you know to do, right? And you're still floating downstream. And then the most beautiful thing happened. Long in the distance, I see this boat, this motorboat, come flying towards me from the marina. And he comes over to me, and he's not mad at me, even though I'm past time. He just says, hey, here, grab onto this, and pulls me all the way back to the marina. And all he asks me to do is keep my rudder straight. He said, just hold your rudder straight. You don't have to do anything else. Now, come on. Is that not the picture right there of the work of Christ? Right? We do what we can, and we still end up just floating down the river. We do everything we know to do, and we still end up not being able to get it right. And that's okay, because he's going to come for us. So, that's probably good for today. If the ministry team can come forward, we're going to have a time of prayer. Just come on up here and stand here. It makes it easier for people to not feel so awkward. We love to pray for people. And I'd encourage you to take 5 minutes. If there's anything in this prayer series that has impacted you or anything at all that you need prayer for today, come forward. Coming forward is this great sign of humility. Just walking up here. Think of all the times in the scriptures Jesus said, your faith has made you well. People didn't do anything. They just walked up and Jesus was like, your faith has made you well. So I'd encourage you, just walk up here. Ask somebody to pray for you. And if you're not comfortable with that, ask somebody near you to pray for you. I think most people in this room would be happy to pray for you, if you asked. Can we pray? God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for this series on prayer. God, I thank you how it's helped us learn something about what it means to communicate and relate with you on a deeper level in prayer. God, I pray for each person in this room who has needs that some of which they want to talk about, some of which they don't want to talk about. Some have needs they don't even know, but you know, Father, and I pray that you would meet their needs according to your riches in heaven. We also ask for your blessing over our church family, wherever they are today, on the ocean, on a lake, in a campground, on 81. God, we pray for your protection over them, everybody today and tomorrow. We pray for the relief work happening now in West Virginia. God, we ask for your goodness to be revealed in all these situations. You're such a good and loving God. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So come on forward and get prayer, or go and have a wonderful afternoon and 4th of July.